Well, most of us are well aware of the time of year that we're in, and don't often say much about it, but it was felt that this year might not be a bad time to remind us, you know, why we are here and why we do what we do, and what's God want us to be. And so we have to keep that very much in our head. We know it's the day called Christmas, and it gives us a lot of really great pleasure, all of us here. Everybody here I know observes the day in one way or another. You don't see it as a part of our worship here. And of course, I hope you will understand that from what I say as we go through the lesson. And I realize in dealing with this, most of us are somewhat conflicted. You know, we live in a country that's not going really well morally, and I don't know if it's worse than it has been or whatever. But, you know, when you look at something, you think it's pretty good. And it certainly is a part of the story of Jesus. You think, well, what difference does it make? Why do we not include it in the worship when that time comes? And so I can appreciate that. But, again, we're meant to be at a higher calling here. We have to look at things from the perspective of who we are as a church and what it is that we do as the church and what God has given to us. The title of the song is that He's given us a day. And of course, most of us know that. When we talk about that, we talk about the first day of the week. He's given us that day. And we have that in the New Testament, and we observe it in the way that we can respect what God wants. Now we maintain this principle found in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Important here. Jesus is about to die, and He's going to be gone, and He has the apostles there with Him, and He is laying upon them this responsibility. And of course, the responsibility is you need to teach what I would teach you if I were going to be here after I die. He gives them the Holy Spirit to make sure that that's what's going to happen. And so, given to them is, well, you draw your own conclusion. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So, we've drawn the conclusion, I think rightly so, that what happens here is that now the apostles take on this responsibility of teaching, and they're going to give us the complete message. If all things means anything, then I think we're looking to what the apostles teach. In John 16 and verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You don't completely understand the plan, I would say. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. But He will not speak on His own initiative, but what when He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. So there is the principle that is laid down before us, and of course, we don't really have a lot of information. You know, the New Testament is not a law book per se. It's not presented that way, and I've mentioned to you this before. The Old Testament, for the most part, is not presented that way, even though we think of it in those terms, and that's just not probably a good way to think about it. There are laws are very specific and relate to the covenant that God had with Moses through the people. But when we're reading about what else happens in that book, which much of it is history or poetry, and we learn things from that, and we draw conclusions about what God wanted. When Jesus was talking about the resurrection to the Sadducees, He makes this point when He is explaining that there is truth in the resurrection. In other words, establishing it's going to happen to Him eventually. But He says, by what was said in the Old Testament, not that it is made a law per se, but that it just speaks of something that goes on beyond this life. And so look at verse 6 of chapter 20, and we draw the same kind of conclusion. You know, what are we supposed to do? Now, we probably put a little evidence in here in terms of, well, why first day of the week becomes God's day for us? Well, because of the resurrection of Christ. And I think it's a reasonable thing to conclude from this, it's not the only place where it's mentioned. It's mentioned also in 1 Corinthians 16. And I think it very strongly implies that people were meeting regularly from what we read in also in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, "I sailed from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days, and then stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread," why note it? Why mention it? Well, I'm not totally sure, but I know what I draw from this is that that's what they came together to do. And just about anybody, no matter what you may think about holidays or whatever, you look at this passage and most people conclude that this is established. Not just by us, but just about every so-called conservative groups across the scope of what we call Christianity agree that that's when people met. And this is why it is stated that way. Now, what is focused upon on that day, this regular meeting that I think is strongly implied from, or inferred by me anyway, from 1 Corinthians 11, but he says, "For I received from the Lord that I also delivered to you that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which for you, do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So you can see the focus of what's happening upon that day. It's focusing upon what? It's focusing upon the death of Christ. Now there's other things about the life of Christ. The death of Christ isn't everything. But everybody here, I think, would agree that it's the reason Jesus came. In 2 John, it says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have the one who abides in the teaching. He has both the Father and the Son." So here's also this principle, as is noted down there in point number 4, is that our principle must always guide us. So we don't decide, at least we try not to decide what we're going to do in here based on what seems like a good thing, and that, you know, it's a good thing. People want people to know this. I know to a certain extent when we do not make some sort of special observance of Christmas that, you know, some of you are kind of embarrassed by that, you know, and it makes you feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, people think we're weird if we don't do it. And I understand that, and I'm sure that there are people who do that, who do think it's weird. Because, I mean, what's wrong with that? I mean, I've mentioned before, next door neighbor I had, I asked what she was going to be doing on Sunday. It happened to be that Sunday was the actual day of Christmas. And never, I mean, just, I have to say, not really nice people, generally speaking. But we got along pretty well as neighbors. But I said, "Well, what are you going to be doing on Sunday?" "Well, I'm thinking about taking in a Christmas service." Now, when I told her, you know, she said, "Will you guys be doing anything on Sunday?" I said, "Not anything different than what we normally do." And, you know, that really threw her off. You see, that was confusing to her. And I think that's for us a lot of times. When we get into these kinds of discussions with people, you know, we just realize we're sort of down a little bit of a hole and we got to explain our way out of it. And it's not very comfortable. But, you know, that's true just about anything. If we're going to say that we're going to live within the scope of the word, we know that sooner or later, you know, we're not going to feel very comfortable when we're talking to people. Now, if you're able to get through life without doing that, more power to you. I think I'm just speaking for all of us here, generally. But there are just times when we'd just rather not be standing for something that makes us feel like we're just a little bit too weird. And again, I understand that. And also make the point, again, that even though we don't do anything here because it's not something that's a part of what we read and is revealed about what they did when they got together to worship, I realize at the same time that most of us, for the most part, don't believe, as I point out in the introduction, that December 25th is the appointed day of Christ's birth, or You know, it actually happened. I heard an evangelical preacher on TV saying, you know, I really hope you're going to come and be together with us on the 25th, the day Christ was born. I mean, he didn't say, you know, it would be a good idea, I think, to observe the birth of Christ because it's a great thing. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and it is presented as a marvelous thing. But I know he probably didn't mean any harm by it. He just figures that's what everybody believes and everybody knows. But as I said in the introduction, there's no proof of that anywhere. We'll talk about that a little bit more when we get to some of the concluding remarks. But I appreciate and I understand the frustration we all have on this. But we have to realize if we go beyond God's teaching, then we're not serving God in the appropriate way. As the book of Revelation closed, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, now again, you've heard me many times say, this is really specifically talking about the book of Revelation, but I think the principle found Old Testament and New Testament is that we don't add to God's word. Unless it makes us feel weird. That's not what it says. Unless what we're talking about is something that generally is a good thing. I mean, and for the most part, we can't even make up our mind on that. You know, whether, you know, the idea of Christmas is a perfectly good thing. You know, you hear people say, oh, it's just commercialized too much, you know. And then, of course, then we turn around and then the same people who complain about that will get all upset because it's not made to be spiritual. Because somebody says at a store, you got to say Merry Christmas, you got to say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. So we don't know what we want generally on this subject. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with being a little bit inconsistent at times. We all are. But we can't add to God's word. If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in the books. Pretty big stuff, isn't it? The significance of this and why it's so important for us, I believe, to hold to this is that how are we going to maintain unity? Because it's a tough thing. And everybody has different ideas about what this passage means and what that idea carries with it in terms of teaching. We get that. And I appreciate it. But we've got to find a way to say, all right, we've all got our different thoughts about things. We're going to look at this in just a second about how, you know, they were still observing certain days. And this sounds like something that could be applied to us in terms of, you know, we're not all going to feel the same way about this. That's true of the days, the various things they observed. Mostly people think it's talking about Jewish holidays. It may have been talking about the pagan holidays as well. We don't know. But notice this. This was the cure to being divided. Remember the whole thing with Apollos and Paul and how people were taking sides? And for what reason, we don't really know why. I wish I did. Don't you wish you knew that? They talk about Paul and Apollos, and I just want to know what the problem was and how people were looking at them and just creating the problem. That's what Paul's saying. It's not something we've done. But he says, I figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, was talking about what he did in terms of how he explained it, how they were just servants of God, they were just planters of the seed. God was the one who supplies the growth. But he says, so that you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now that's a premise by which I hope we all stand. And it takes courage, and it accepts the reality of how some people may perceive us. But now, this brings me to the fifth point there on the lesson. As I say, we cannot, nor do we want to in any way, deny the excitement of the birth of Christ. And so, we teach about the birth of Christ. And how is it described here? And this is somewhat of a lengthy reading, but I think it's important for us to understand. Just because we draw conclusion that there's no proof that Jesus was born on December 25th, and maybe we're inclined to think, well, so what, you know, let's observe it in some way. You look at a passage like this and you can understand, hey, this was a great thing. But there's a lot of great things that happened to Jesus in the New Testament that are worthy of a regular remembrance. I mean, when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah, and there's this great principle that's stated there without going into it in great depth, but to establish that Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. Now, that's a pretty big deal, and that's probably worth really remembering. But there's nowhere in the New Testament where we read about how we ought to be coming together and making that actually a regular, observable part of our worship. But it's great information. This is amazing information. Look with me. She gave birth, talking to Mary, to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, all of this is going to sound very, very familiar to most of us. Because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there was some shepherd staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. When we were growing up, most of us, when we were at school, we may have been a part of some sort of pageant or play where this is carried out. We actually did it there in school. So you may think, well, they're saying we can't do that in school now. What about us? Are we doing the same thing? No, we're doing it for a very different reason. We're not trying to be politically correct. We're just trying to acknowledge and live by what God says. And I hope you can agree with me on that. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And so there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. So do you think this ought to be read a lot? Well, I know we only have 24 hours in a day, and so many hours we come together to worship, but I think we understand there is great significance given to what happened when Jesus was born. Suddenly appeared an angel with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." That right there has always just absolutely stunned me. When I try to imagine what this would be like. As it says there, appeared with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Now that's part of that's the way the description works, is the army or the mass of people who are there in heaven. And I'm trying to picture this. And I mean, that helps us to understand the significance of this. We're not trying to minimize in any way the significance of it. I'm not anyway. So when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came and found the way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things. Wow. I mean, this is a very exciting thing to read about. And it's different now. When you compare this with what most of us would agree, the other most prolific moment was when Jesus died and when he ultimately was resurrected. We would kind of see some equality there. But what is attached in God's word about the significance of this? Even though it's amazing, that reading of the birth of Christ, the great emphasis is on what Christ accomplished in his death. And so, for me, You know, it helps me to understand why it was such a big deal in 1 Corinthians 11 for them to get that right. And they hadn't gotten that right. But I want you to consider that strongly. What is it that God really wants us to remember? This was to prepare people for who Jesus actually was. And that was an amazing thing. And you and I read about it, but there are other people who heard about it. From the ones who, very small number of people who observed it. And it was to excite people about the idea the Messiah is here. Even though a lot of people didn't accept it. What brings us then to the thing about our having different views about it and what we should do and whether we ought to be including it in the worship service. And of course, but realizing that there's a reason why word, 1 Corinthians 4. We want to make sure we don't go beyond what is written, and I think what he's saying is whatever differences we have about Paul and Apollos, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, we've got to work from that particular perspective, not whatever it is you happen to think about the greatness of Paul or the greatness of Apollos. But I want us to understand, really, as we try to grasp the differences that we all have on this. Again, full respects, a disclaimer, I know just everybody here observes Christmas in one way or the other in this congregation. If there's somebody who doesn't, I don't know about it. So here's this conflict about, do we keep this day or do we keep that day? This is in Galatians 4, verse 8. He says, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And that's talking specifically to Gentiles there. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weaker and worthless elemental things to which you desired to be enslaved all over again? He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, to give us a little bit more understanding about this, again, most people believe the Jews continued to circumcise one another. Even after Paul was saying it means nothing, as far as we know, historically, I'm sure there were people who didn't, but I think to a great extent people were. But again, it's a problem, this, how do we get along in Romans chapter 14? He says in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats it not. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one does live for himself, and not one dies for himself. So reality here was, do we follow certain things that relate, I think specifically, either to the pagan laws or to the law of Moses things? And he doesn't say, that's all gone, that's behind us, because God recognizes that there are things that people struggle with in terms of what's important and what's not important. And there are some people that believe that they just should be observing whatever days they thought they should be observing. And what they're told here, again, verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And whoever observes the day, he observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. Now, then there's got to be some sort of recognition that probably in the mind of some, this is not the right thing to do. But for the people who believe that way, he says, you just got to understand that you got to be convinced of your own mind. Now, it didn't say, you've got to think the same way as those people, or you've got to realize just how good or how bad, whatever it is, because you decided this is something worthy and something that we ought to do or not do. He says, you've got to realize that some people are not always going to look the same in the same way on these things. But we have a responsibility to one another to respect one another. Now, with that in mind, I would just want to notice with you just a few thoughts here. Because we must understand, and most people do, I don't know that matters to a lot of people, but December 25th is not the day. And by certain inferences we draw about the time of year and all that, which I don't like to get too involved in that because that's just evidence that's interesting or may not be interesting. But we do know for a fact that December 25th was not used or not observed by Christians until 273 A.D. Now that'll make you think. Makes me think. Some people, they will tell you why it is that it actually began to happen around that time. And so you can take this with a grain of salt. It's just some guy writing down history, and there are people who do these things. They may not have all the evidence, but for the most part, these points are, these are things that are repeated in different sources. Around that period of time, actually specifically on December 25th, two pagan festivals would be celebrated. One was called Saturnalia, and it was the worship day for the Roman god, Saturn. And incidentally, you know, I mean, we don't read anything about giving gifts there, certainly, in Luke chapter 2, because, you know, what we're understanding is we know what the gift is. It's the gift of Jesus in his life and in his death. And that's the great present we get. That's why we call grace a gift. So it's interesting because what people believe is some believe it was chosen to offset the revelry and raucous celebration of the pagans. That particular feast, now again, this is where it kind of gets interesting, maybe true, maybe not. What happened was the thinking of the people who were religiously minded people, for instance, Catholic Church is not really fully developed. That doesn't really happen until about 400 AD. But this, they felt the Saturnalia observance, which is totally out of hand. People were, you know, people were just sitting around getting drunk. Now, we'll tell you, there is a reality. That's what a lot of people do on Christmas Day. They sit around and get drunk. It's not uncommon. I know it's one of the favorite drinking days of some people. But the cure was, okay, why don't we do this? We'll make the 25th the birthday of Christ, and maybe they'll just go to following the observance of that, and that will calm things down a bit. Now, I think that, you know, the reality is that for these people, they saw this as a thing to do just for the purpose of straightening the people out. And I guess maybe it may have done that. I don't really know. But I don't think any of them worried a whole lot about whether this was actually the day or not. And I think the thought probably behind it was, you know, what can it hurt if we tell people that Jesus was born on December 25th? It's better than what the pagans are doing. And again, you know, the end justifies the means is something that we all struggle with from time to time. And I think that, boy, you know, we look at the world, and again, I said this right at the beginning, man, this is a great thing. So what if they haven't got it right on Jesus? And I can understand that. But I have a responsibility to hold the word dear to me. And it's just, it's not knocking anybody. And just, I throw this in, it probably wasn't the right place to put this, because I want you to understand that this is something, you know, that I just throw in from my own thought. I can see no reason why we can't sing songs about the birth of the Savior. And there are a few that are very, very scriptural. Now, I realize that some think about these kinds of things in a way where they'll say, well, yeah, we can sing those songs, but make sure if it's anywhere near the 25th, don't be doing it. And it's kind of silly, doesn't it, really, when you think about that? But I mean, I get that. I understand it. But again, there are a lot of songs, I won't say a lot, there are some really good songs about the birth of Christ that are perfectly scriptural, and we ought to sing them. So I just make the point, remember, it's the day that Jesus was born. It has no factual basis in scripture or in secular history. And then you can find books that go through all the traditions of, you know, the current American version of Christmas. And one of them is about the tree. Where did the tree come from? And you can probably go on the internet and read about Boniface and Martin Luther. And then, of course, there were various plays that were written. It tended to be related to Germanic thought. But again, that's just somebody trying to figure these things all out. But Martin Luther came, because he was German himself, he supposedly decided that, you know, cutting down a tree was looking greatly at God's beauty, and after all, you know, the tree is the center to the garden, Garden of Eden. But anyway, that's a very recent kind of thing. This is like 900 to 1,000 AD, when this began to get developed, and maybe even later in certain areas. And so there, obviously we all look at those things, and very much most of what we do is not related to the birth of Christ. Even if you think Jesus was born on that day and it's a great day to observe it anyway, we do it or not. Well, I do think it's a great thing to do, to observe the birth of Christ, but you know, it is important that we present to people the truth as much as we can possibly do it. And I think this is one of these opportunities when we can do this, where we can point out, I believe with clarity, that this just really, if people are giving the impression, and people really are, I think maybe even for people who understand that what the day that Jesus was born, it's like, man, it sure beats all the other stuff that's going on out there. And I'm sympathetic to that. And I know we all have varying views on the subject. And I've already mentioned that. And so that's why on a point like this, we do everything we can to center our practice on what God says. And it's kind of related to the same thing of what we do in worship. And the fact that we sing only. It's, you know, we understand that some people believe that's weird. But just about everybody in this place, even though we come here and we sing without musical instruments, just about everybody here, most friends out in here play musical instruments and enjoy doing it. It's not like they're evil or anything. It's like what we read about and what's established. Certainly, historically, it was not used. It was something that was added later. And whether, you know, you're not really concerned about whether it's bad or not, just like the whole thing with December 25th, you know, how do you want to live your life? Do you want to live it according to God's word and know how hard it is to make some of these decisions about what's right and what's wrong? Or do you just want to go with kind of what makes you feel good? And let's face it, this is a pretty feel-good kind of holiday, isn't it? So keep that in perspective, you know, as I do and as I know all of you do. It's a great thing to wonder about what it was like the day Jesus was born. But let's just make sure that what we're doing is, as we present to people the significance of that, of course, what I'm hoping we do is we look at this, we look at the fulfillment of prophecy there in the birth of Christ, just like in the fulfillment of prophecy in his death, and that's the focus. Because it's God's word. So So whatever service we offer to our God, let's first honor Him. Let us remember that the Christ had to be born first before He could lay down His life for us. And as was mentioned by Jeff, the book of Hebrews is all about the significance of what was so great about what Jesus did, and was that He died. But let's readily recall that it is His death that gives us the ability to grasp His wonderful love, grace, and forgiveness. And you can't ignore His birth, but you can certainly make sure that you're not presenting something that cannot be proved as true as when Jesus was actually born. And so to serve God and to worship Him in a way that He reveals to us, I have to conclude that He gave us a day. He gave us a day for that. That's the one I know. That's the one I can read about. Now, again, there may be a lot of other things that I'd like to celebrate about the life of Jesus. And I can think of a number of them, frankly. But He gave us the day. So, it's why you're here this first day of the week. Because He gave us this day. And I know that for a fact. We should be so grateful for the simplicity of the Scriptures to help us to know that and to understand that He gave us a day. He gave us a day. I know we all, and I speak this generally, not knowing everybody's heart, but my general impression is that we all love the Lord here. We really do. We don't always see things the same way. And there are a lot of factors that give input into that. But what really holds us together is like what Paul told the Corinthians. Don't exceed what is written. Forget about what Apollos said or the way he walked or talked or Apollos compared with that or Paul. I mean, forget about all that. Let's just center on the things that we know. And I'm so proud to be able to say that that's what we're trying to do. And I don't know that we're always successful in the doing of that. But where we have a clear-cut opportunity to at least let it be known what is the truth about when Jesus was born, I think it's a pretty important thing, because there are a lot of people who really look upon that and look upon that day so special that to them, you know, there are a lot of people who really, really appreciate Christmas. Not as nearly as many, not nearly as many who look upon Easter with significance. And I can help you to understand, and you know the difference there, because you know the Easter holiday is more about the death of Christ, and it's more about understanding the forgiveness of sins. The reason why we love December 25 is that it's just fun. Children, it's great for children. There's so much about it that's just so nice. But wouldn't it be great if we're sharing with our children that even though this is a day that a lot of people think Jesus was born, and that makes it a special day, He gave us a day. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the greatest decision you can make, any of us can make. And so when we ask people to become children of God, what we're doing is we're drawing them to God's Word. And so we begin with faith, and we move toward the idea of we've got to do something with our faith. We've got to repent of our sins. We've got to recognize the significance of obeying God. And the step that is so significant at that point, not for life, but at that point, is to be baptized into Christ. And so we offer that to everyone here. But let's all remember, He gave us a day. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Richard?
Oh, your sins as crimson glow. You give your heart to Jesus. to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today, come to Jesus, do not tarry, enter in at mercy's gate, oh delay not till tomorrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.
Be seated, please.